Today's reading is Proverbs chapter 31, verses 1 to 9. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my wells? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so good evening. I'm very happy that Julia read instead of a male reading, because even though these are the words of King Lemuel, they're actually words that his mother taught him. So it's nice to have a feminine voice speaking the words of female wisdom from the scripture. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then I will dive right in. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, our great and gracious King, we thank you for who you are, mighty and sovereign, and caring and loving. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom we can gain from it. We thank you for the opportunity we have to not just learn from your word, but to go out into the world and live it out. We pray your spirit would allow us to do so in a way that honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have these words from a king that he learned from his mother regarding how to be a good king. Now, I think it's easy for us to read ancient words like this in a kind of detached manner. Sometimes when we approach scripture, we approach it as if every single verse means something that we're supposed to do right now, that, you know, they're talking to me at this point, when they might just be telling a story about somebody else. But then there's other passages of scripture that we are supposed to take seriously, but then we don't for whatever reason. We think that, okay, well, that doesn't apply to me, when actually it is speaking to us. Now, with Proverbs, is a book of wisdom. It's a book of practical wisdom for getting through your day-to-day life. It's not only that, but much of Proverbs is basically practical wisdom for going through your daily life. Now, Proverbs does say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, as we read through the book of Proverbs, you should be getting the wisdom of God, but if you're not fearing God, then maybe you're not really getting the wisdom of God that he wants you to have of him. So, we have these words of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Now, it's very unusual. Let's begin very unusually. So let's read it again, a few words. I'll read the first two verses. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Now, I cut out a few words that are up there because, in fact, I don't even remember what those were. What are you doing? Okay, so what are you doing? Now, that's kind of the force of what the mother is saying, but basically she's just saying kind of like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. So that's the idea. So now this is the only direct address to a king in the book of Proverbs. That's not unusual in ancient Near East literature to have a direct address to the king, but it is unique to Proverbs. Now, no one knows who King Lemuel is. Does anyone remember reading in your Bible and coming across a King Lemuel? Doesn't exist. Well, he does exist, but he doesn't exist in the line of the kings of Israel or Judah. Now, some people say that Lemuel is a code word for King Solomon because it's in the book of Proverbs, which are Proverbs of Solomon. I don't follow that line. I think it is ancient wisdom that Solomon knew and probably neglected to a great extent, and as did most of the other kings. But as happened throughout the ancient Near East, especially like with the book of Job, there are certain literatures that made it into the canon of scripture or portions of it, because they are in line with what God is trying to proclaim to his people. So no one knows for sure exactly who King Lemuel is. I think the prevailing opinion, I don't have a problem with it. I think because there's some Aramaic words in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 here, that he could have been someone from Edom or the area east of the nation of Israel, who had a constant interaction with Israel. No one knows for sure. So, but what is really unique about this is that this king is not relating his boastful accomplishments or great words of wisdom that come from his mind, but that he is reciting the words of his mother, something that he learned, you know, from the time he was a child onward. But we have to ask ourselves, is he reciting these words because he's remembering after making the mistake? Maybe he was a terrible king and he's reciting back, he's saying, you know, my mother warned me about all these things and look what a mess I've made of my kingdom. Or maybe he's looking back and he's telling people, this is why I had a successful kingdom, because I listened to my mother. You know, listening to your mother can really be helpful at times. So I'll tell you, maybe I'll mention something later on about that. For whatever reason, God considered this appropriate for inclusion into the scriptures. We know that there are thousands and thousands of Proverbs that Solomon had his hand on. 250 years later, scribes under King Hezekiah were writing down Proverbs of Solomon. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that Solomon made up every single one of those Proverbs, but that he was familiar with them and interacting with them. Now, a sad thing about these Proverbs, as you'll read through in all of Scripture, is that the ancient kings of Israel did have access to these things. They had access to the Word of God. In fact, every king was supposed to write out a copy of the law when he first took his seat under the direction of the priest. And so they knew these things that we're going to be talking about and how to conduct yourself. And unfortunately, they, being men, women are included when I say being men, but being human being, we'll all fall into these, we can fall into these sins. So, I don't want to spend too much time on that, but it's just really amazing. It's very unique in all of ancient literature of someone recalling and allowing his, basically, mother to speak for himself. It'd be one thing for King Lemuel to speak chapter after chapter about himself and then leave a few words for his mother to speak. But the only thing we know is his name and then great words his mother said. So, now, as I said, we don't know whether it's positive remembrance or a negative remembrance, you know, because he screwed up, or we'll see. But women can have a tremendous effect on the lives of their sons. And they can really direct kingdoms and teach a person properly how to run the kingdom. Now, I've never lived under a king. happens to be a president in the U.S. who thinks he is a king, kind of, but others have lived under kings. And usually when people are living under a king, it's pretty much a one-man show, right? They're telling you how to do everything, and you're just kind of at their mercy. And we're going to see later on that when you're at the mercy of a single king, it can go two ways. It can go positive or negative. And we're going to see that the people in this chapter were suffering greatly under a king. Excuse me. Now, I did want to mention a few very well influential women of the scripture. Because again, as I said before about this uniqueness of King Lemuel's mother, scripture itself mentions very many, many women that had positive influences on either the lives of their husbands or the lives of their children, or even granted whole kingdoms. So we're not going to look up all these verses because we don't have enough time, but I wanted to bring to remembrance. Remember the situation in the scripture about a woman named Abigail? She had a husband whose name was what? Nabal, right? Nabal. And what did Nabal's name mean? Well, it means folly. It means fool. And it's like actually the opposite in scripture, in the book of Proverbs, the opposite of someone who's wise is someone who's living a life of folly. So Abigail basically saves the life of her husband and all of his men and ends up marrying King David. Now that was a mistake of King David, of course, but she ends up marrying King David. And so she was someone who, using her wisdom, saved the lives of her husband, even though he died 10 days later on his own, but also all the men that were under the responsibility of her husband. Now there's another situation of a queen mother in the book of Daniel. Does anyone remember this story in the book of Daniel chapter 5? We have this guy named Belshazzar. He's a son, possibly a grandson, of Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens? There's a hand appears and starts writing on the wall of the palace, I believe in Susa. Nobody knows what to do. The king, you know, he loses control of himself. He doesn't know what to say. No scholars and no wise men are able to help. And who saves the day? The queen mother. The queen mother comes out. She basically says the same thing that they're saying here later on, that, you know, you should remember, you know, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew this guy named Daniel, who could solve all sorts of mysteries. And so she called Daniel, or has Daniel called. Daniel comes in and solves the problem. But really, one of the heroes of that story is the queen, who's willing to stand up and basically, you know, announce that her son or grandson is a terrible ruler, has forgotten the thing that he didn't learn the lessons he should have learned, and therefore everything would have been fine if he had just kept following Daniel's advice. In fact, the fact that Daniel was not in a position of power must have meant that he didn't see Daniel as being worthy enough to hold a high position. But she did. She remembered what he did. So now she does this threefold emphasis of importance. What, my son? What, son of my womb? What, son of my vows? Again, she's really trying to focus on the fact that she has a deep connection. She has a connection with him that's above just wanting a neighbor to do well or your king to do well. He's a son of her very womb. In fact, she's a son of her vows. You know, Hannah in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Samuel, Hannah was praying. And when she was praying for a son for many years, she made a vow. She said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I promise that he will be dedicated for your service. And I take this as being a similar thing, where this queen mother probably knew that her son would one day rise up to be king, and she was praying for him, not just as a physical son, not just as someone that came from her womb, but in a way before the Lord, vowing that he would be used for the Lord's service. Doesn't say that, but I think the whole point of the focus on the word, on the progression from son of my womb to son of my womb, and son of my vows, is showing the importance that this guy was marked out to be someone special, at least by his mother. And of course, all of you have had a mother, and all of them have thought you were special, I hope, and have wished and prayed, I'm certain, for God to use you in a special way and for his purposes to be accomplished in your lives. And I pray that that will happen. So again, the mothers have real hopes and dreams, and they're very fortunate, this man, that he had a mother that was wanting him to be wise and wanting him to rule in a way that was proper. So she starts out basically with two warnings and then some encouraging advice. So two basic warnings. He says, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. This is the first warning. She's saying, do not give your strength to women or your ways to those who destroy kings. Why do you think she's saying this? Is she saying that, oh, look out for women, they're bad? Of course not. You know, she probably, if she was the queen at one time, she probably had a husband, and queen, you know, kings in all these times, in fact, kings today in many parts of the world, have more than one wife. In fact, they might have one wife and hundreds of concubines. King Solomon, what did he have? 700 wives, 300 concubines. King David also fell into the problem of having more than one wife, suffered the consequences of it. So the reason the mother is warning her son is not anything necessarily to do with women being bad, but that men are bad. She knows what men are like. She knows that men are following after the sensual lust of the flesh, they will deplete themselves physically and even mentally. You know, or their emotions will go out. I mean, you know, oh, I love this woman. Oh, now I have to love this woman. No, now I love this woman. And now I love this one. It causes their attentions and their affections and their also their physical strength certainly be depleted. Now, while the king may have authority in his life to do these things, she's saying it's really unwise. You know, look at the scripture where Solomon married 700 women and then had 300 concubines on top of that. Now, those 700 wives were probably political alliances, right? Had to make an alliance with a tribal leader from Edom. Had to make an alliance with a tribal leader from somewhere else, Egypt or whatever. And so he started marrying these princesses. And pretty soon, your attention gets diverted. And we see Solomon's life. It goes in kind of like this, right? Actually, it kind of goes up, way down, and then up a little bit towards the end. But so this woman, whoever it is, knew what she was talking about. She knew that if her husband started getting his attention away from what he was supposed to do and started spending his strength on women, they would end up destroying the king. And the word for destroy here basically means to wipe a dish clean. There's nothing left. So it's a serious thing. And the warnings against Israel to not follow false gods? It was because they would not follow the women of other nations who didn't follow the God of Israel, that they would cause you to follow false gods. When Balak hired Balaam to curse the people of Israel, he ended up not cursing them, right? God told him, don't curse the people of Israel. Three times, he says, no, I'm not going to curse them. So what did he end up doing? He doesn't curse them directly, because God forbid him to do so, but he did tell the Edomites and the tribes of the east of Israel to corrupt the men of Israel with drunken parties and with sexual relations with the women, with the men. And so that's what happened. Israel would ended up being cursed by God because they ended up partying and having sexual relations with all the women from the east. So they can do damage again, not because they are any worse than any other type of people, but because men are weak, and that's where they're likely to fall. So men are weak, and it's the primary way that they fall. And modern kings, leaders in the free world today, or the not-so-free world today, are not so different. You'll read about certain kings or certain leaders of a country who exhibit these type of behaviors. Either they are with many women, or as we read later, they might be drunks. So we need to think about when you elect a leader, or when you're serving under a leader, if they're weak in these areas, it's quite possibly they're not showing very much wisdom in other areas as well. So I'm not making a political statement for one or the other. I'm just making a general statement that if the type of leaders you have opportunity to elect exhibit this type of weakness or the other weaknesses that we talk about, then perhaps you should be cautious about whether they're strong or weak in other areas, especially morally. So moving on, she said the second warning. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now this is not an outright prohibition of alcohol use. There's a number of examples in Scripture of wine and its use being a blessing. So the point of this passage is that if you're a king, or let's just make it general, if you're in a position of great responsibility, you have to be very careful that your use of alcohol does not ruin the way you lead, or does not corrupt the way you lead. And here, it's really important if you're a king, because here it says they drink and they forget what has been decreed and they pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So they know that there are certain things that have been decreed, right? They drink and they forget things that are already decreed. And as I mentioned earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that every king heading to the throne had to write out the law. So they had to know what the laws were. And they also did it in the presence of the priest. So the priest knew that the king knew what all the laws were. And the priest also knew that the king would know if they were trying to circumvent the law a certain way. So it's like a check on each other. So drinking up the overuse of alcohol would cause them to forget these things. They would forget what had been decreed, and then, having forgotten what was decreed, they would pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now, an interesting thing here is that it says that they do have rights. The people that were afflicted, they do have certain rights, but the king was forgetting them. And if a king, there's no sense in having a king if he's not looking out after you. Right? One of the things I think we innately think about kings is that, what we hope for in a king is that they'll take care of us, that they will prevent harm from happening to us. But here, this king, if he over-imbibes, is forgetting what has been decreed, and he's perverting the rights of all the afflicted. So be careful if one excessively uses it, alcohol, or needs it. It can certainly corrupt the way they live their life. Now, there's tons of examples in the scripture of this, so many that I'm not even going to mention them all, but the king, King Elah, who's king of Israel in the northern kingdom, he was killed by another general, Zimri, while he was drinking himself drunk in the middle of the day. You know, so he wasn't worried about what was going to happen in the battlefield. He was just sitting there drinking himself drunk in the middle of the day. One of the commanders came in and killed him. He was completely defenseless. So we mentioned Nabal and Abigail before. Shortly after Abigail saved his life, he was having Nabal, her husband, was having a drinking party. And right after the drinking party, she tells him, "Oh, do you know that I saved your life, basically, by going to David when you neglected him?" And he basically had a heart attack and turned to stone. Didn't turn to stone, but his heart turned to stone, and he died. We see Lot and his daughters, alcohol and women together are a potent mix. Alcohol, I should say, and the lust of the flesh go together. It can affect men and women equally. And Noah, at the time of Noah, when he got off of the ark, Noah was basically the king of the world, right? He was the head of all the people of the world, 8 people. He's the head of the human race, and what does he do shortly afterwards? He gets drunk, bad things happen, sin continues into this new world. There's many, many more examples. I won't mention them. But we just again be cautious that excessive alcohol use can cause one to forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Now, why are they afflicted in the first place? Maybe because the king has forgotten them. maybe the reason they're in the state that we're going to read about in verses 8 and 9 is because the king has forgotten them. So now we come into 2 puzzling verses that can be puzzling. He says, "Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter in soul." It says bitter in soul, literally. But let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, right away, people will think, so every time somebody is going through a hard time, the solution is alcohol. Let's just give them lots to drink here. Well, it's not saying that the answer to life problems is alcohol. Okay? So you can remember, the king has forgotten what has been decreed and perverted the rights of all the afflicted. So I take this kind of to be a sarcastic statement that a better use of the alcohol, rather than the king sitting around drinking himself into a stupor, that a better use of the alcohol would be to salve the suffering that are caused by his own neglect. Now, he's caused neglect to these people. He caused them to be in this situation because of his neglect of his duty. And it's like a better use of that would be for him to give the alcohol to them and sober up and become a good king. Now, no doubt if one is suffering needlessly in extreme situations, alcohol or a narcotic such as, morphine, if you're dying of cancer and you're going to die in 3 days or something like that, I wouldn't say do something to send you over the edge that you die, but to relieve the pain, that might be the humane thing to do at that moment. But some of the difficulties that we are experiencing day to day, which might seem overwhelming and seemingly alleviated with alcohol, This verse is not giving you the permission to drink yourself out of handling your responsibility. Not saying, you're going through a tough patch in life, go to the bar and have a couple of beers. That's not what he's saying here. So we are supposed to, now, Scripture says that we're supposed to take up our cross daily, right? Well, we should do it in the same way that the Lord did. No, Jesus took up the cross voluntarily. So when people say, oh, this is my cross to bear or something, well, the cross that you bear is one that you've chosen voluntarily. That's what a cross is, something you choose voluntarily. I volunteer to serve in a way that might cause me harm. It's not like, oh, I have a sickness or an affliction, and this is my cross to bear. Now, Jesus on the cross was presented with an opportunity to deaden his pain with alcohol. And in Matthew 27, what does he do? He declines. He declines to have the pain and suffering he's going through numbed by alcohol. Why? Well, I would say that he wanted to face the full wrath of God, clear-headed and unnumbed. And he faced that wrath of God for us, on our behalf. Now, only upon the completion of his mission, right before he died, that it is finished, then he said, I thirst, and they gave him some sour wine. But by then, he had already fulfilled what God had sent him to do in dying for our sin. So I would say that when the Scripture says that we should take up our cross daily, we should try to do it in the same way, with the Spirit's help, the same way that the Lord did, in full possession of our mental faculties and full dependence on the Spirit's help. Don't use alcohol or even the lust of the flesh as an excuse in your service of God or of your affliction. Now, if you're struggling with any of those issues, sexual lust or alcohol or any other kind of problem, there are a number of us who are willing to come alongside you and help you, assist you, and give us the opportunity to help. If we can, we certainly will, if God allows us to. Then he says in verse 8 and 9, to close, says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. So having given those two warnings, basically, to the king of what not to do, don't spend all your strength on women and don't spend all your free time on alcohol, she basically says, this is what you should do. This is what a real king does. And if you want to separate it into men and women, I would say this is what a real man does. Now, the world would basically tell you that a real man is somebody who goes out and parties and with lots of women and go to bars and drink themselves silly, who are heroes in drinking, the Scripture says. This is not what a real man is. The Scripture is saying that a real man is someone who opens his mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are sons, well, literally it says sons of passing away. And I really wish it didn't say destitute, although it means the same thing, is that when it says son of passing away, usually in the Scripture when it says son of something, like son of perdition, or son of passing away in other passages, it's basically saying that that person is so closely aligned with that despicable behavior or that situation, it's like they were given birth by it. So when he's saying these people are sons of passing away, meaning they're completely destitute, they're at death's door. And he says, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now these people are not physically mute. They can speak, but they have no one who will listen to them, because they're completely afflicted. The king, not this king, but perhaps they're suffering under a ruler that is not caring for their affliction and their problem. They have rights, as we saw earlier, and here it says, defend the rights of the poor and needy. They might not be physically mute, but practically they are not being heard. What is the king supposed to do? Instead of opening his mouth to drink more alcohol, he should be opening his mouth for those whose mouths are effectively closed, who are not being able to advocate for their problem. They need an advocate. Now, in Scripture, we see people sometimes take advantage of this. Absalom, when his father David was king, Absalom wanted to get the throne. And so Absalom went to the city gate, and whenever someone came with a problem, Absalom would step in front and say, you know, hey, you know, your problem, tell me your problem. And they would tell the problem, and then he would say, you know, you have a really good complaint. Your desire or your problem really does need to be solved, but there's no one to hear your voice. Now, he was lying in that case, because King David was willing to hear their voice, but they never got to him. But the point is that people innately think that, okay, there's a king, there's someone who's supposed to care for me or take control. If I have a complaint, I can go to the king. But here, the king probably is so drunk and so busy spending his time with women that he cannot defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, the scripture does say that the poor will always be with us. But even though it says that, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to alleviate their problem, right? We should be aware of the fact that the poor are amongst us and figure out ways to try to help them. In Old Testament Israel, the poor were taken care of by the fact that you didn't do the outside of your harvest. You left the outside layer standing, and you could go by and work for it and get your own grain. I was just on holiday for 2 weeks, and they were doing the harvest for all the wheat down in Saxony and in the Oberlausitz. And it was amazing how, you know, the wheat was all being taken and everything like that. But then off to the side, you would see strands of wheat that are off to the side, and you could just go by and pick it, you know. Sabina jumped out of the car a few times and grab corn. I'm like, that's stealing. She goes, no, no. She goes, it's right along the side of the road. You can take it. You know? So I hope she wasn't, hope she was true. But anyways, there are ways to help the poor spiritually and practically. And I think people are looking for that from their rulers. It's one reason why we should pray for them. In 1 Timothy 2:2, it says the prayer should be made for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all gentleness, in all godliness and dignity. So the poor, and some poor do just want to be rich and stuff like that, but the people in this situation, the people who are destitute, the people who are not being able to even have their basic rights taken care of, that's what they want. They just want their basic needs, their basic voice for their needs heard. And so I can also say to you, don't wait until you're in a position of influence to display these qualities. You know, we're not probably anyone here going to become a king, but you might be a head of industry, you might be a head of a ministry, you might be a head of something. Show forth these qualities. Open your mouth for the mute and judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. So, the qualities of a true leader I would close with include being a mouthpiece for those who are voiceless. Now, I'm not going to give you a list of causes to advocate for. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit, through your reading of Scripture and looking at the world around you, will give you an idea of what to advocate for But I would also caution you something important is to make sure that you advocate for causes that are being operated in a biblical justice way, a biblically just way, rather than a worldly just way. It's very easy to look at causes around the world and think, and have emotional commitment to seeing these situations solved, but maybe the way they're trying to solve it, or even their goal, their aim, are not biblically directed goals. So again, I'm not going to point out individual ones. If you want to speak to me privately, I can give you my opinion on some, but I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will lead you to the way you should go. So ultimately, though, these are words, though they're words to a king, ultimately our model should not be an earthly king. Our model should be our coming king, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, when it comes to causes, Jesus sought out those who he would be his advocate for. He didn't really wait for us. He sought us out. He pursued us and chose us in him, in the Father, before the foundation of the world. The causes that we see around the world, we should go to them and try to advocate for them rather than wait for them to come to us, because a lot of people are not going to come to us except for maybe for a handout. But we can go and examine what causes are and then go to them and be advocate for Christ on their behalf. Again, there's lots of people who are in this situation of being mute and perhaps voiceless. We can be a voice for them. Again, don't go in your own strength. Go in the strength of the Spirit. Go with the idea of seeing the kingdom of God established and not an earthly kingdom established. So, let's close in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that this wise woman was able to instruct her son. Lord, help us to learn how to be good advocates for those who are poor, those who are afflicted, those who are needy. Help us to be advocates in a way that give glory and honor to you. Thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you that he is our advocate now and forevermore. We praise you and we thank you for the goodness that we enjoy in him. Amen.